As this is our Claude H. Moore Lectures, we want to extend a special word of gratitude to the family of Claude H. Moore, to Mary Virginia Moore and all of her family who are here visiting today. We are so deeply grateful for the generosity and gift that makes these lectures possible. Claude Moore was a dedicated and beloved member of this church, represented quite well in this ongoing lecture series. And we also want to extend a special welcome to someone who is a longtime friend of this congregation, Dr. Bill Leonard, who was the interim preacher here in 1992, but well remembered as if he was here just a couple years ago. He was the founding dean at the Divinity School at Wake Forest University, currently serving as the James and Marilyn Dunn Professor of Baptist Studies and Professor of Church History. He has a long history of teaching and serving the church as a dear Baptist scholar, and we are grateful that he is here with us this morning.
Let me thank you for allowing me to come today and participate not only in this worship, but in the inaugural Moore Lecture. A great honor to do that. My gratitude to the Moore family, many of whom are here, of course. Also to thank you for the nostalgia of this moment. We had moved to Birmingham from Louisville in 1992 and just off Highway 280, and the next thing I knew, I was driving here for a year, braving Highway 280 every Sunday, trying to get home before dark. It was a great experience for me. I hope you'll permit me to say, rolled over me sitting here with you this morning. When we moved to Louisville, my wife was teaching in the Spanish department at Samford, and I was teaching and chairing the Department of Religion. And we had been 16 years at the Baptist Seminary in Louisville, a large portion of which had involved for us as faculty what I've called in print the Baptist Wars. And so when I came to First Baptist Auburn on arrival almost, in Alabama and stayed for a year, you helped heal me. And I think that's a gift that 23 years later is still something I treasure deeply. So even though you may not have known it then, you were doing good things for me and with me. And I'm grateful to be with you at worship this morning. And as always, never disappointed by the music at First Baptist. The text for this morning, which your pastor has already opened to us, is in Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter, the 15th verse and following. Hear the reading of the Word of God. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will break bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I just got married and therefore I cannot come.' So the master returned and reported, so the slave returned and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to the slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master said to the slave, Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house will be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. This is the word of the Lord. I brought something with me this morning. The choir already knows. How many of you have ever been to Waffle House? Would you signify by the raising of your hand? Yeah, and the rest of you are lying. After midnight? You want to admit that? Uh-huh. You should try it if you haven't. That's when the strange ones come out. And when Waffle House spirituality, yes, that's what I said, Waffle House spirituality comes alive. I realized it a while back in Louisville when the plane was late, the taxi expensive, and I was starving. The Waffle House was next to my hotel, aren't they all? Just off I-64. And I dropped in around midnight. It was an experience somewhere between Jean-Paul Sartre's No Exit and Jon Stewart's The Daily Show. When the waitress came over, and by the way, never, ever challenge a Waffle House waitress. I ordered my waffle and then took stock of the patrons, a considerable Anglo-Saxon crowd of truckers, late dates, a teenage posse or two, some truckers, transients like me, some folks obviously in between bar hopping. Oh, and did I mention the truckers? That's when the spirituality of the place hit me. Let's start with the menu. Don't ask how I got it. Have you ever considered the theological implications of the Waffle House menu? Well, you will this morning. And since you didn't believe me, I brought it. Hear the reading of the word of Waffle House. Big deal dinners, meat lovers for dine-in only. Please, no sharing. No sharing? And what are we not to share? Here's one, it's right here, one big deal order. 4 pork chops. Center cut, double hash browns, giant Texas toast, and a green salad. A green salad? Are you kidding? Do you hear the theology of that? If you're going to sin boldly with a big deal dinner or just a big deal, don't try to cover it up with the moral equivalent of a green salad. I learned that one midnight at Waffle House. You think food and spirituality don't mix? Jesus' critics didn't either. Jesus himself reported, The Son of Man came eating and drinking with sinners. And they said, Look at him, a glutton and a drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But that silly criticism didn't faze Jesus one little bit. In fact, eating and drinking with sinners is a major component of Jesus' ministry throughout the Gospels. Today's scripture text shouts it out at us. A man was giving a big deal dinner party and had sent out many invitations. And suddenly, we're all hooked. This is a kingdom of God parable. A story about God's activity in the world. It is about right now, not then. About sooner, not later. It is a story about the way in which God goes looking for folks every day. At First Baptist Church, Highland Avenue, our congregational home for the last 18 years, we celebrate Holy Communion the first Sunday of every month. The powerful ritual begins as we affirm the church covenant together, welcoming all to our common commitments to the church and one another. Then deacons, male and female, come to the chancel, don white gloves, and the minister offers the ancient words of institution. The tradition that was handed on to me came from the Lord himself, that on the night of his arrest, he took bread and broke it and gave thanks and said, "This is my body which is given for you." And then the deacons distribute the elements, bits of unleavened bread and shot glasses full of temperance grape juice. A typical Baptist moment of remembrance, grace, and sobriety. But there is an additional litany that overpowers me every time we gather at Christ's table in the oldest African-American Baptist church in Winston-Salem. A simple, single phrase that stretches from Golgotha to our 21st century pews. Before the deacons return to the table with the trays, one of the ministers asks, "Has everyone been served?" Even after years of hearing that monthly inquiry, last Sunday, for example, the question still overpowers me. Has everyone been served? It is an interrogative of logistical and eschatological significance that captures the calling of the church on the way to God's new community, the kingdom of God. Eating and drinking with Jesus compels us to ask, has everyone been served? Not just in here, but out there, where Jesus already is and where we as his people belong. And answering that question, Jesus is just plain exasperating. Just when you think you know who's bellied up to the table, as Tripp started in with us this morning, and how they all got there. Just when you think you've figured out who is in and who is not, Jesus tells another story, offers general admission to yet another crowd of the wrong people, and you have to rethink everything. Even a few points from the other parts of the gospel illustrate. And the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. "Zacchaeus, be quick and come down. I must come and stay with you today." But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. However dense it may be on some things, the Bible is crystal clear on this. Whatever else we are supposed to know or be mandated to observe. God's great question remains, has everyone been served? In a recent article, Elizabeth Schussler Fiorenza discusses various glasses we use to read the biblical text: colonialism, feminism, fundamentalism, liberalism, economics, modernism, postmodernism, we'd add southernism, that impact our responses to texts, recognized or unrecognized. What she opts for is what she calls an emancipatory interpretation of Holy Scripture that focuses on experiences and struggles for survival and liberation in the nobodies who have been marginalized and dehumanized. In other words, when we read the Bible, we would do well to listen to the folks uninvited to anybody's dinner party but Jesus. Those people sometimes slip up on the church. Each January, for the last 15 years, I have taught an Appalachian religion and ministry course that travels, the students travel with me, through three counties in western North Carolina. And as part of the course, we visit the Haywood Street congregation in downtown Asheville. This year, the day we visited Haywood Street, the temperature was headed for single digits and below zero wind chill, a situation with significant impact on the homeless population that is the congregation's primary constituency. The congregation gathers in a building that once housed the Haywood Street United Methodist Church, just off the downtown in Asheville. Weekday ministries include recovery groups, Bible studies, free haircuts, story circles, AA meetings, clothes closets, community gardens, acupuncture therapy, and respite care medical facilities. Wednesdays, they serve lunch and convene for worship. The multi-course meal provided for as many as 400 individuals is served boarding house style on real plates with cloth napkins and waiters and waitresses. The day we visit, the place was particularly jam-packed because of the harsh weather. Sometimes the church's greatest gift is simply a place to come in out of the cold. Haywood Street's worship program says this, let me quote it: "A witness to include the most excluded, Haywood Street not only welcomes every child of God, especially sisters and brothers of every mental illness and physical disability, addiction and diagnosis, living condition and employment status, gender identity and sexual orientation, class, color, and creed, but we celebrate your presence, certain that the kingdom of God is coming closer because you are here." The students who've gone with us over the years are blown away by Haywood Street and the experience of being with the street people who help cook the food, serve the meals, and lead in worship. One of them said to me with tears this year, "This is probably as close to the kingdom of God as I think I've ever been." Such inclusiveness is never easy, however. In responding to the question, has everybody been served, we must also be prepared to be inconvenienced for the sake of God's commonwealth. Here's one thing we learn from this text. The kingdom of God, the recognition of God's new day, never comes at a good time. It invites us to respond while all the rest of the daily life, the daily stuff, is going on. At dinner time, the host sends word, "Please come, everything is ready now." You hear that? The kingdom is ready and you are invited. Please RSVP. And what happens next? The text says they began one and all to excuse themselves. The excuses they give are not evil or manipulative, but basic everyday excuses, like all of us have. Decent reasons to forego God's great but problematically scheduled feast. So we skip the short notice of the kingdom's invitation because of real estate deals, work-related issues, and I think the best of all, a honeymoon. Frankly, I understand those folks completely. I've used all kinds of excuses on Jesus for all my life. But God's good commonwealth won't wait till the worldly chores are done. Like Jesus, it's just downright inconvenient. At any moment, the dinner bell can sound and everything is ready, except us. Preparation for God's big deal dinner can get inconvenient fast. It stretches us beyond our wildest imagination. And the text ends with the enduring challenge. Go quickly into the streets and alleys and look for the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Can there be a more timeless gospel invitation than that? 2,000 years after this text was written, there are still human beings in the streets and the alleys, aren't there? John Dominic Crossan says that for Jesus, the kingdom of God means healing those who are hurting and eating with those who have been healed. And out of the healing and out of the eating together comes God's new community. For them and us, Jesus does it again. Extends the boundaries to the folks who could never get into anybody's club or who don't feel good enough or orthodox enough to make it to God's table, or who've been on the outside so long they can't imagine ever getting in to anybody's church. The way Jesus tells it, once invited, these folks don't make any excuses. They are SVP immediately. It's dinner time. In God's commonwealth, to serve everybody, we have to learn to improvise, changing our way of acting and thinking while holding on to our consciences and the non-negotiables of life and faith. You've improvised considerably here at First Baptist. A lot of ministry carried out in this community and elsewhere since I was interim pastor 23 years ago. As you reflect on your future, get ready to improvise some more. Be as daring now and in the future as you have been in the past. When the Spirit moves in unexpected ways, don't have any excuses. It's dinner time. And then comes the last wonderful word. Sir, your orders have been carried out, and there is still room. There is still room. That is such good news that you all ought to go out and flag down cars on 280 and tell people about it. Singing it out to the people who don't even know they're on your guest list. There is still room. So has everybody been served? Not hardly. Not in North Carolina or in Alabama for sure, the places where we live. But by God, we're all invited. And unlike the Midnight Waffle House, at God's Big Deal Dinner, sharing is required. Amen.